Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness we receive through Jesus. We thank you for life eternal that has begun and will continue for all times, that we might be with you to experience your glory and goodness and love, your light and your hope in our lives and in the life to come. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. It's challenging a bit to start an Easter sermon here, but I hope you'll bear with me, because the reality is that as Easter began, the disciples were still in the despair of darkness and grief. As Easter began, they still had not fully realized and heard and understood that the words of Jesus from the cross, "Father, forgive them," applied to them. They simply thought their master, their rabbi, had been killed and humiliated. And so Easter begins with that kind of darkness. And it's not surprising that it begins with that kind of darkness, because Jesus had told this parable. We read it in Mark chapter 12. Listen. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a small wall around it. He dug a pit for the winepress and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. They sent still another, and that one they killed. And they sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and inherit his inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. What then will the vineyard owner do? What then will the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of all glory, do to those who crucified and humiliated his son? The expectation is they will be destroyed. The expectation is that's the right thing. Let me ask the question another way. Why should we worship God? Well, the obvious answer is because he's God. God, all-powerful, almighty, creator of heaven and earth, deserves to be worshiped. And so what should we expect if we don't? What should we expect if we disrespect, disregard, reject him? The story of Scripture tells us over and over again how God had sent his spokespersons, the prophets, and they had been rejected. And we see in this Good Friday, in this Holy Week journey, that God sent his son and they rejected him. So what ought we respect? expect now that Jesus has been crucified? What will the vineyard owner do but destroy those who have destroyed his son? And maybe find others who will give the due respect. And in a sense, it's true that this parable is speaking to the people of Jesus' day as he's teaching them to begin to open their eyes to say, look, that the Messiah, the love of God, is not simply for the Jews, but for all people. This parable is intended to speak to them to say, the Gentiles are loved by God too. They too will be included in God's mercy. They too will become children of God. And in a sense, it's a slap, if you will, to those Jews who have rejected God by saying, you don't deserve it. So John's gospel begins with these amazing words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Why? Why did she go? Why did she get up while it was still dark and go to the tomb? In the previous chapter, in John 19, in verses 39 and 40, it says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken care of Jesus' body. It says specifically, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. So she doesn't come to prepare Jesus' body. That's been done. We know that. Jesus has been buried. What is she doing? Why does she go? Well, maybe she felt like just something more needs to happen. This can't be all there is. I've got to try something. I've got to do something. So in that despair, in that darkness, in that grief, she just goes. And maybe all she'll do is simply show her love for Jesus through her tears as she sits outside his grave. Have any of you been there? Have you, any of you been at the grave of someone you love and simply cried? And something about that is beautiful. Something about that is wonderful. That she is going to do what she can do to express her love to Jesus, her friend, her master, her teacher. But as this gospel unfolds, faith also unfolds. Now, let's grant this. It's faith even with some darkness. It's faith even with some doubt. It's as the sun is sort of slowly rising, as the light is slowly starting to shine, that her faith begins to understand the full measure of what God has done in Jesus and its significance for her as a follower, a disciple, one faithful to her Lord. And perhaps it's the same with us. So she dared to hope, and she dared to come while it was still dark. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know the light is shining. I know the trumpets are are elevating our spirits. I know we're already feeling the triumph of Easter, but I want to acknowledge that some of you may be feeling darkness and despair. I want to acknowledge that for some of you, even though the light is shining and has not yet shined in your heart, in the sense that you're filled with hope today. And maybe you came today hoping, maybe you came also daring to hope that your darkness too might be lifted. Maybe you're here today to say, will the resurrection of Jesus matter in my life, in my relationships, in my struggles? And our prayer is that indeed they will. Our prayer is that indeed the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternity that is yours in Jesus will give you strength to face whatever darkness, whatever challenges exist in your life. Mary, while it was still dark, came to the tomb to grieve, to remember, and to see. And what she saw was that the stone had been rolled away. Everything changes now. And I think it's amazing that the first thing she does is turn around and head back to the disciples to say, hey, you got to come look. You got to come see. And at this point, all she's ready to say to them is the tomb is open. We're not, she seems to also know that there's no body there. And unlike in some of the other gospels where they treat the woman's testimony as, you know, made up and unreliable, not Peter and the one whom we believe is John, they go running. Now, what are they running to? What are they expecting to find? They've been told now that the tomb is empty. But the problem is even though Jesus has multiple times said, I'm going to be crucified and buried and on the third day I will rise again, they just couldn't believe it. It was too far-fetched. It was just unimaginable, ungraspable. And so why are they going? Well, I think they're going because they're hoping they can recover the body. They still love their master and they don't want his body desecrated. They want to honor him with a true and right and good burial in spite of the fact that he was crucified as a criminal. They still loved Jesus. And they want to do what is right. So they go to see what has happened. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, the one we know is John, who reached the tomb first but didn't go inside, also went inside. And he saw and believed. What exactly he believed, we're not sure. Because the text goes on to say they didn't yet understand that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. But we're told that John saw and believed. Maybe John saw and believed that something miraculous has happened because grave robbers don't take the cloths off when they steal the body. They don't unwrap it and take it. If they're going to steal a body, why would a grave robber ever steal a body? I have no idea. But they would take the whole thing. And so something here, something allows him to recognize that something's different. I'm reminded, by the way, of the text in the scripture about the raising of Lazarus. And Lazarus comes out and they unwrap him. And the unwrapping is sort of the sign that this isn't ghosts. This is a raised from the dead figure. John sees and believes. Mary loves Jesus. Mary's heart is broken. It's devastated. But the sun is beginning to shine. And even then, as the disciples return, I don't know where they're going. Maybe to tell the other disciples. But Mary cries. Mary grieves. She stays at that place where she came early in the morning while it was still dark. And she's still feeling the darkness as she looks into the tomb and discovers there the angels that said, "Why are you crying?" And then suddenly the gardener, "Why are you crying?" And then all of a sudden, she hears her name on the lips of her rabbi. And she knows. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Mary knows. Mary's heard her name on the lips of her risen Lord. Mary knows Christ is risen. And so we remember too that the prophet Isaiah had said many years before that he will swallow up death forever. Surely this is our God. We trust him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That was the promise that the prophets foretold that is now true, that is now real. We should hear, we should know that on Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world and we are forgiven because of Christ's death. But today we learn that we're not just forgiven, we're given new life and eternal life. Today we understand that the risen Christ is now Lord of his kingdom and we are made a part of that kingdom and that family and that power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power at work for us in our lives to shine light in the darkness where the darkness cannot overcome it. May that word of hope, may that word of promise shine in your life, in your emotions, in your relationship. May it give you hope for today and for every tomorrow, because that is the assurance that is ours. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, and after that, he appeared to more than 500. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He's testifying to the death of Jesus for our forgiveness and the resurrection of Jesus. And he writes, "Some who are still among you." Which means that when Paul wrote that letter, they could inquire. They could say, "Well, that sounds ridiculous. Where are the eyewitnesses?" They're here. Go talk with them. The actual eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus were still there. I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus having been raised from the dead, I think of, you know, the upper room where he shows himself and Doubting Thomas isn't there. And then he comes back the next week and Doubting Thomas is there and he stops doubting and starts believing. But what I sometimes forget is that Jesus just didn't reveal himself to the 12. There were multiple witnesses to the resurrection who were still alive as the scripture and as the apostles were bearing witness to that truth. And what is that truth, brothers and sisters in Christ? Death is not the end it claims to be. Your forgiveness also means your eternity. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Well, let me just interrupt a bit of this message today to say that there are times I have a problem. There are times I have a problem because I would really actually prefer a Santa Claus God that comes more often than once a year. Meaning, I want to tell God what I want, and I want him to give me what I want. I want God to have all the power he needs to grant all of the wishes I have. Now, I don't know about you, but in fact, I actually learned long ago that getting everything I want is a really bad idea. I actually learned a long time ago this amazing gift of truth. That God loves me, and he's a good father, and he's not going to give me everything I want. He's going to give me what I need. And sometimes what I need is a challenge and not just a blessing. I asked earlier, why should we believe? Jesus said to her, Mary. Yes, we should believe in God because God is God. Yes, God is worthy of our worship because he is God, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But you're not asked to believe in God because of that. You're asked to believe in God, to trust in God for forgiveness and for eternity for this reason. He loves you. He loves you. And he does whatever is necessary so that you are forgiven and made new and given new life so that you can experience the joy for which he created you in all its fullness. I have said this that you might believe and have life, life abundant, life better than you can imagine, life richer than you can imagine, by actually living again in fellowship with God and with a hope of eternity that makes the darkness of today light. Because he's worthy and trustworthy. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again a few times, that I've learned something from the younger pastors I've had the opportunity to work with in the last decade of my ministry. Joe included. Also the previous youth pastor I worked with in Tucson. Because they have this tendency to end their prayers differently than I. I, in my prayers, or have since I was little, at the knees of my grandma, in Jesus' name, amen. And I've learned over the years that that's a great way to end a prayer. It means according to the character, according to the truth of who Jesus is, let it be so. That's what in Jesus' name, amen, means. But Joe and other colleagues of his generation have instead ended their prayers, I love you, Lord. And as I've heard them, as I've prayed with them, my heart has rung that same truth. Yes, I love you, Lord. Go tell the world. Go tell the world that Christ is risen. Go tell the world that you have seen the Lord, that you've experienced his love, that you've experienced his forgiveness, that you have hope no matter the darkness you face, because God is real and God is present and you are loved and so are they. On Friday night, in Joe's sermon, he reminded us of this word of Jesus on the cross that we've always heard as "it is finished." And he reminded us that that tetelestai, that word in Greek doesn't just mean "it is finished." It means "it's completed." And then he told us what that word of the seven words of Jesus on the cross means. And what it means is triumph. What it means is victory. Victory is ours, and therefore we give praise to the risen Lord. Therefore we live with hope, whether in darkness or in beautiful light. We trust in the living God because he did everything that was necessary to love you, to make you right with God. Christ is risen. Please stand.